Living and Dying Without Our Bible Study Lesson Number 70, September the 4th, 2009. By the grace of God, we'll be able to teach one more class here this morning. Have the stamina and my throat will hold out to do it. That will allow us to get the next 16 hours of teaching out to you as soon as possible. We're cutting back to 16 Bible study tapes in the box, which you know by now, having received a set of them before these, so we can send all of the tapes out under the single flat rate the post office charges on priority mail. We can't get but 16 tapes into that down there instead of 20, but it'll cut our postage cost in about half. We have to be wise stewards of what the Father provides for us in the middle of this depression that we're in. We're ready to look at some very serious things as we begin to advance. Everything is serious, I don't mean to underplay it. But as we begin to advance our teaching of you and of God's helping you supply all of your needs, we've gone through the first 18 ordinance supplies that God has given to you to meet the tests and pressures of life. The military ordinance for spiritual warfare, the angelic conflict that the Father handed to you, the package, the ordinance package for solving the problems of life. We have pointed out to you that the problems of spiritual life problems. We will be taking you through that many more again, and perhaps more than that in the near future. But first we have to stop and do a couple of things to coordinate with you where you can fully see and understand the God from which these things come, or you will not trust Him to carry you through. Before we begin, let's pause for silent prayer and give you time to make sure that you're under the filling of the Spirit and have absolute objectivity to teach you the Word of God, shall we pray. Our God and Father, we thank you for the privilege of teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. We claim your promise, your word will not return void, but accomplish all you design it for. We ask you to sanctify and bless it. In the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, saying, even so come, Lord Jesus, amen. Alright, now in the first part of the Father's ordinance package for solving problems, we point out to you that we're to trust the Lord with all thine heart and lean not to thine own understandings, and all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We point out that we are soldiers in spiritual warfare and the angelic conflict. Every problem we face in life has spiritual as well as material ramifications. We're commanded to live by faith. For salvation, the object of our faith is the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. In Christian living, the object of our faith must be the person of God the Father and the Word of God. Therefore, if we solve a material problem, we must first solve the spiritual problem. All right, we gave you the divine problem-solving devices. For personal sin is confession of all known unconfessed sin to the Father. The second one, the nature of corruption and carnality. The solution is the filling of the Spirit. The third, spiritual ignorance. The solution is Bible study through the filling of the Spirit for spiritual growth. The fourth problem is priorities of life. The solution is letting the Spirit guide us into the directive will of the Father, into understanding the directive will of the Father. The fifth is correctly loving God. The solution for that is the manifestation of fruit of, first manifestation of fruit of the Spirit is agape love. The filling of the Spirit produces agape love and also produces filial rapport love between us and God. Six is motivation to obey the mandates of God, and this comes from the love of God. Agape love from the Spirit interlocks with philia and produces motivational virtue in the soul of the believer, in which we are motivated to serve God. The seventh problem, love for other people, including unloving people. The solution is the first manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is agape love, in which we receive functional virtue to deal with other people. While the meat sorrow and depression, feeling sad and blue, the solution is the second manifestation of the fruit of spirit, joy. Tranquility joy in time of sorrow, ecstatic joy at times, in between just a balance within the world of inner happiness. Problem 9 is arguments, quarrels, and fighting around us. The 9th solution is the manifestation of the fruit of spirit in peace. Spiritual peace is produced in our soul. By the fruit of the Spirit, the more doctrine we have, the more we can appreciate and utilize the capacity of all these. We must remember that. Problem 10 is frustration from the trials and tests that come from living in the world system, the details and circumstances of life. The 10th manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. This develops into patience in our soul. The 11th problem is responding to the positive or negative actions of other people around us. How do we respond to other people? Solution 11 is the 5th manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit, kindness. Kindness is a grace response. Problem 12 is knowing how to correctly initiate to other people. Solution 12 is the 6th manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is goodness. That's a grace initiation. 13th problem with soul instability or being faithful to our calling. Solution 13 is the 7th manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is faithfulness. The fruit of the Spirit will help us to remain faithful. The 14th problem is knowing when to submit to men holding a point of authority concerning spiritual issues or temporal issues without violating the directive will of God the Father. The 14th manifestation is meekness in the soul. Meekness allows us to know when and what to do. The 15th problem is our own human weaknesses, Romans 7, 15-25. Solution is the 9th manifestation of the fruit of the Spirit is temperance, self-discipline. These are all divine manifestations of a single fruit of the Spirit, and they're all simultaneous in the soul of the believer. The issue is, the more doctrine they have doesn't improve the quality, but improves the quantity of being able to utilize. There's a difference between capacity of the baby believer, the child, adolescent, adult, and fathers. The 16th problem is Satan's attempt to elude the believer through demon doctrine, human doctrines. Solution is divine viewpoint resident in the soul of the believer. Doctrine, you need to get doctrine. We should pan after doctrine. Our heart should pan after doctrine. We should be desiring to get more and more of the Word of God every day. Divine solution is divine viewpoint resident in the soul of the believer. The more doctrine we learn, the more doctrine we study, understand, believe by faith. Categorize and evaluate. These two go together to metabolize the doctrine in our soul, just like our body metabolizes food. Producing edification and making the doctrine available for application. Problem 17 is human pride and arrogance. The solution is a spirit-filled believer will have genuine humility toward God. Because meekness is manifested through organizational humility toward legitimate authority, and self-discipline is actually self-enforced humility. Humility causes us to depend only upon God to fight our battles for us. Problem 18 is orientation to time. The solution is daily the Father gives us a fresh supply of His mercies. Lamentations 3, 21-26. That we can redeem the time, Ephesians 5:16. We're to live one day at a time. We spend a lot of time dealing with that very issue. All right, now, we have to look at God's forgiveness of our sins and responsibility next. All personal sins were judged at the cross, 1 Peter 2:24. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by His wounds you were healed. 2 Corinthians 5:21. He made Him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf that we might become the righteous of God in Him. Here is the heart of the gospel. The sinless Savior has taken our sins that we might have God's righteousness. The gospel of salvation is a supreme illustration of the doctrine that divine sovereignty and human freedom will coexist. by the Father's divine decree. The Father's divine decree is the outflowing of His decretive will. His decretive will includes both the known things of God and the secret things of God, Deuteronomy 29:29. The secret things belong to the Lord our God, but the things revealed belong to us and to our sons forever, that we may observe all the words of this law. Now, the issue comes before us is the issue of knowing God. We must identify the invisible person to whom we offer our prayer and our worship to, the one that we seek to follow. We must keep him ever before us. We must learn to understand God the Father. In grace, God the Father, who is the author of the divine plan, took direct unilateral action and solved the sin problem. He imputed all sins of mankind to Christ on the cross and judged him as our substitute, 1 Peter 2:24, which we just read. The Lord Jesus Christ died for our sins. He died for the sins of every human member of the human race, paying in full, once and for all, the penalty demanded by the absolute righteousness of God. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. With 1 John 1:2. I'm sorry, 2:2. 1 John 2:2. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. This is why Scripture says, whosoever believes may in him have eternal life, John 3:15. One non-meritorious act of positive volition to believe in Christ appropriates the work of eternal, omnipotent, sovereign God. This is grace, Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Through the Father's perfect meritorious work in laying down the perfect plan of redemption, Christ's perfect work in paying the price for our sins, God the Father is free to meet us and save us in a meritorious work on our non-meritorious work of faith. The Father totally removed the barrier between fallen man and himself and reconciled the believer to himself forever. Even though sins were judged on the cross, we have eternal salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Our daily living on earth involves the natural repercussion of our sins. Sin has temporal consequences toward God, toward self, and toward other people. In relationship to God, the sin caused by negative volition removes the believer from temporal fellowship with the Father and with His Son. It takes us out of the divine dynasphere by ceasing the filling of the Spirit, placing us in carnality. The Spirit can't teach us. The Spirit can't guide us. Until we confess our sin and get back in fellowship, what the Spirit can do is convict us of sin and righteousness and judgment, so that we will confess our sin and get back into fellowship. At that point, the Holy Spirit stops being. When we get into carnality, the moment we reach carnality, the Holy Spirit ceases to function as our Parakletos counselor and begins to function as our internally and begins to function as our internal Parakletos prosecuting attorney. I thank Pastor Ralph Braun for that. Added to the positional possessions we receive in the moment of salvation, the Holy Spirit becomes our internal prosecuting attorney when we're in carnality, even though he is our internal counselor when we're filled with the Spirit. Christ is our internal counselor before the throne of heaven. By that, I'm using the word counselor in the term of an attorney, prosecuting attorney or defense attorney. Christ defends us before the throne of grace, but the Holy Spirit will convict us in our soul if I need to get back in fellowship. If we don't do it, we wind up in family court where we get disciplined, spanked. Now, our first obligation is to confess our sins and get back in fellowship. 1 John 1:9, if, maybe we will, maybe we will not confess our sin, He is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what is our responsibility toward ourselves? In relationship to self, the danger lies in allowing the sin that God the Father has now forgiven to kindle a mental attitude relaxation. The example has been given like the chain smoker who lights his next cigarette on the butt of the last one. The chain smoker ignites a mental attitude sin on a sin that rebound is taken away. For example, you confess your sin and you're restored to fellowship. Then your old sin nature begins to try to put you on a guilt trip. And you feel guilty about what you've done. Instead of saying, all right, that was wrong, I'm going to learn from it and press forward, you may sink down to sorrow and depression over why did I stop doing it, and you go on a crying jag. If a believer is guilty of hatred, confesses his sin to God, God forgives it and forgets the sin. If the believer then fails to forget what God himself has forgiven, the old hatred can lead to further sins of bitterness and revenge. We got to get back at this person for what they did to me. Be ye tender-hearted, forgiving others even also, as God has forgiven you for Christ's sake. How many times have I thrown Ephesians 4 out to you there to point this out? Verse 32 again, be kind to one another, the American Standard Translation, be tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. Therefore, be imitators of God the Father's beloved children. We are to forgive other people. We're to imitate God by doing this. We're to cease hatred and revenge. Fornication is a sin that, even though totally forgiven by God, may cause a devastating sin of guilt. An erroneous zeal to make up for a sin for which Christ has already judged on the cross, a believer may enter into self-righteousness, get involved in crusader arrogance, and do something else trying to earn merit with God, which once again will throw him out of the divine power system, place him into carnality. Any sin places in carnality, the confession of sin puts us back in fellowship. As a central part of operation confession of sin, therefore, is the isolation of the sin, which cuts the destruction off to the consequences of sin and our own experience there. We must never allow one sin to become the cause of another and another in a subjective chain reaction of chain sinning. After the Father has forgiven us, a guilt complex or self-pity or a root of bitterness springing up must be classified as nothing but a devastating mental attitude sin, a prime cause of self-induced misery, Hebrews 12:15. It's set there so that you will lose sight of your reciprocal love for the Father, because you will lose sight of the Father's love for you and think the Father's still spanking you for your sin. Hebrews 12:15 says, see then that no one comes about short of the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up, causing trouble, and by it many be defiled. Getting into a root of bitterness over guilt reactions after you've confessed your sin and been restored to fellowship. Very dangerous thing to do. By understanding and applying the powerful doctrines that you've learned, that underlie or should have learned, the simplicity of the confession of sin, you're able to prevent a now forgiven sin from igniting another sin. We have a responsibility to confess our sin and move on in the Christian life rather than be enslaved to past sins by bitterness or guilt. Any suffering that our sinning brings about is converted into cursing, from cursing to blessing. Although we may be the cause of our own pain, our situation now becomes an opportunity to utilize the Father's divine assets to see the Father's provision action to grow in grace. We must hold on to the unfailing love of the Father. It's interesting that I've been working on the love of the Father. I've been corresponding somewhat a little bit with Pastor Ralph Braun through email. He has been deeply involved in the issues of the love of the Father. And I received Pastor Thiem's booklet, The Unfailing Love of God, published this year, in which he picked up on some of these key issues edited by his son, Robert B. Thiem III, by the way, current pastor of Baraka Church. Understanding the love of God, understanding the essence and attributes of God becomes a key issue. It's interesting, an introduction to the unfailing love of God, Pastor Thiem wrote these words. I began teaching the dynamics of the spiritual life in May 1950. As the years passed, I continued to build on the basic principles of spiritual life, but I knew that there was something still missing. Not until the last few years of my teaching ministry did I realize the momentous place of God's unfailing love in our relationship with Him. Never before did I have the complete picture of the synchronized categories of divine love. I did not fully appreciate how close is the connection between God's love for us and our love for Him and the spiritual life He has provided. Thankfully, God, the Holy Spirit, as my mentor, my teacher, brought to my attention these things that I'd overlooked. John 14:26. I'll stop and read it from the New American Standard Translation. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I say to you. I was working on the simple Greek phrase, en agape, to theou, hey agape, to theou, I'm sorry. Hey, H-E plus agape, A-G-A-P-E plus 2, T-O-U plus T-H-E-O-U. The love of God in 1 John chapter 2, verse 5. All right, he's in 1 John 2, 5, working on a simple Greek phrase called the love of God. 1 John 2, 5, reading from the New American Standard. But whoever keeps His word in Him, the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in Him. This caused me to pause in reading his introduction and go to the verse and go to the Greek to examine the phrase for myself. Hey, agape to theou. Hey is a nominative feminine singular definite article. With it we have agape, A-G-A-P-E, which is a nominative feminine singular noun. Plus we have the genitive masculine singular definite article. To, T-O-U, plus the genitive masculine singular noun theou, T-H-E-O-U, which represents God the Father. Pastor Thiem says, when it all came together, the missing link popped into my mind, it all came together in connection with 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19, we love because He first loved us. The unfailing love of God is the key to our motivation in the spiritual life. When we discover God's love for us in eternity past, that He knew about us and graciously provided for us long before we ever existed, long before Jesus Christ created the universe, we will stand in awe. Our response to the overarching love of God becomes our love for God. This is the true motivation that must accompany the inculcation of Bible doctrine to advance to the high ground of spiritual maturity. Pastor Thiem's doctrinal translation, his corrected translation of 1 John 4:17 says, because of this, the love of God has been brought to completion with us, so we may have confidence in the day of judgment. That's the evaluation throne of Christ, because just as He is, so also we are in this world. Now, these words had an impact upon me as I was reading them, because I was working along similar lines and trying to deal with things, and I was seeing one side of the picture. He opened up another one. Now, when we begin to understand the love of God and the righteousness of God and the justice of God we can reach out. Many years ago, I taught you integrity. The integrity of God consists of truth, love, and holiness. Truth consists of God's righteousness and God's judgment. Righteousness is the policy of God. Judgment is the justice is the enforcement of the policy of God. Righteous and justice. Love. Love is manifested through a policy of mercy and goodness. Holiness. I'm sorry, holiness is the righteous justice of God. Truth is the veracity of God. God's absolute proclamation of everything His Word is absolute true, plus the faithfulness of God. Sorry about that. I don't have this in my notes. And I got twisted there a minute. Truth, love, and holiness. Truth consists of the veracity of God and the faithfulness of God. Love of the mercy of God, the goodness of God. Holiness of the righteousness of God and the justice of God. But love becomes a key motivator. Some of you will remember back in 1994. I taught and published in a Grace Notebook, either in late 94 or early 95, not sure when the notebook got published. The first page of the notebook I printed on Grace, I pointed out to you that we are the beneficiaries of the everlasting love of God. I added this to the positional possessions that we have in Christ under what I call decreed blessings. Those of you who were studying under me back at that time, and some of you were, others of you who got the notebook and went carefully through the notebook, saw these things. The whole idea of the decreed blessings of God. What God did for you and me. God has four sets of primary, has a number, several series of blessings that He does for us. We pointed this out to you. The assets that God has for you and has provided for you and for me in His sovereign grace trust account. We gave you the definition. God the Father established a sovereign grace trust account in Christ in the individual name of each member of the royal family of God, containing all the categories of blessing available to him in time and eternity. Ephesians 1:3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who blesses with all spiritual blessings in the heavens in Christ. We then point out that the blessings of God can be broken down into the decreed grace blessings package. This includes all the salvation grace blessings that the Father provides for every member of the royal family of God, the dispensation of Alpha, eternity past, which are part of the eternal purpose of God the Father. We break these down into the divine decree grace blessings, the sovereign grace trust account, and the preparational grace blessings, the effectual call. Under the preparational grace blessings, you have the preservation grace blessings, the effectual call grace blessings, and you have the salvation grace blessings, which include the things that God did in the criminal court judicial grace blessings, the relationship grace blessings, the civil court judicial grace blessings, the possessional grace blessings. We have the Christian life blessings, logistical grace blessings, divine operating assets, bonus grace blessings, greater than super grace blessings. Dying grace blessings. And we have the eternal grace blessings, which consist of living grace blessings, surpassing grace blessings, and ultimate grace blessings. But when we came, the concept of decreed grace blessings, we pointed out to you that God the Father loves you and I with an everlasting love. Then we take you back in the mind, we point out to you the preparational grace blessings, the manifestation of the decreed grace blessings as the eternal purpose of the Father functions in relation to an individual future believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. God the Father saw Christ as the firstborn of all creation. The human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ came into existence in the womb of Mary. In late 5 or early 4 B.C., probably in late 5 B.C. But Christ is the firstborn of all creation. The hypostatic union was decreed by the Father at the Eternal Life Conference in eternity past. I'm working on some things. I don't want to comment on them now and confuse you, but I'm working on some deep things relating to the hypostatic union, the uniqueness of Christ the God-man, a little bit different way to help us understand more of what the Father has done for us. But I point out to you under the blessings of these things that God the Father knew, Yada in Hebrew, Y-D-A, each person who would ever be saved as an individual throughout the dispensation of Alpha, eternity past. The Father knew us all, Jeremiah 1, 5a, I knew you when you were nothing. My translation, I knew you when you were an embryo in your mother's womb, I knew you when you came forth to the womb. The Father knew us. The Father has an everlasting love for us. The Hebrew word is ahav, A-H-A-B-A-H. The Greek is agapao, A-G-A-P-A-O, or the noun agape, A-G-A-P-E. God the Father has an everlasting love in Christ for each person who would ever be saved, an individual throughout the dispensation of Alpha. The dispensation of the triune Godhead, the Father, had you and I in mind. He loved us at that time in Christ and with an everlasting love. We'll explain some of that to you a little bit further along. We'll see the impacts of God's love for us, His everlasting love, as it reached down. Not only for us, but for other people as well. Now, what we have to learn to do then is to recognize that the God who loved us provided a system for us to live in, and that system included confession of sin, which we plead guilty to the sin without excuse, naming the sin, and then moving on, isolating the sin and moving on so that we do not go into Operation Guilt Trip. We must not take what God has forgiven for us and then self-flagellate ourselves over it. Or take us onto a crusade of self-righteousness. An essential part of confession of sin then is the isolation of sin, cut off the destructive consequence of sin in our own experience. We must never allow our sin to be the cause of another chain reaction. The Father is perfect. His plan is perfect. He has forgiven us. A guilt complex or self-pity or a root of bitterness springing up must be classified as nothing but a devastating mental attitude sin, a prime cause of self-induced misery, and must be confessed. Hebrews 12:15 with 1 John 1:9. We just read you Hebrews 12:15. By the understanding and applying of the powerful doctrines underlying the simplicity of confession of sin, we're able to prevent the now forgiven sin from igniting other sins. We're responsible to confess our sin and move on the Christian life rather than being enslaved to past sins through bitterness or guilt complex. Any suffering that our sinning brings about is to convert by rebound from cursing to blessing. Although we may cause our own pain, our situation now become an opportunity to utilize divine assets to see the Father's provision in action, to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Since we're responsible for all our decisions, what is our obligation to people who have been hurt by our sinning? What are our responsibilities to those harmed by our bad judgments? Although our sins are forgiven and we're restored to fellowship with the Father, although we have avoided change any and have proceeded to apply doctrine to our own lives, our sins may continue to have injurious effects on other people. Confession of sin and isolation of sin are a marvelous problem-solving device supplied by the grace of God, but they give us no excuse for responsibility toward others. Confession of sin is a license for spiritual growth, never a license for sin, nor does the Father's grace and rebound ever justify a believer's flip attitude toward freedom, privacy, property, or feelings of others. We must learn to rightly divide the word of truth. 2 Timothy 2:15, be studiously eager to show yourself approved unto God, a workman needed not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. My translation of the verse. To be right with man does not mean that we are right with God. Unbelievers can have honorable relationships with other people, proving that human relationships are not in the heart of the Christian way of life. What the unbeliever can do is not the Christian life. We've said that many, many times. And the protocol plan of the Father, relationships with the Father, comes first and has a positive impact on relationships with people. A right relationship with the Father will lead to a right relationship with man. The believer's most important function after committing a sin is to restore his fellowship with the Father inside the divine dynasphere, the power system where he is filled with the Spirit and thereby perpetuates his spiritual growth. We point out to you that Schofield says if we confess our sins immediately, fellowship is not broken, meaning it is, but it's as if it wasn't broken, is my understanding of what he was trying to say there. Don't waste any time getting back into fellowship. Don't let anything come in between to create a problem for you. That's less important, but still part of the believer's relational responsibility is fulfilling the obligation to other people. Every situation is different. Each believer must apply doctrine for himself. Despite the things that are put out by Christian book writers who want to sell money, there is no pat solution by which the Christian resolves his human relationship. Certain biblical principles can guide his thinking, your thinking, my thinking. Responsibility of people we have harmed lies between two extremes that we must avoid. We must not be insensitive, nor should we allow ourselves to be enslaved by anyone's implacability. In other words, we're not to ignore the just cause of anyone who suffers because of our decision. But neither should we be motivated by fear or guilt complex. Between these two erroneous extremes lies our responsibility. If the suffering we cause can be alleviated, we should, to the extent that justice, sensitivity, and common sense dictates an easing situation. Often the problem is complex. Usually both parties are in dispute or guilty in some degree. Some solutions would only aggravate the problem. We should be thoughtful and generous and should walk the extra mile. Matthew 5:41. What do? You can't always solve a problem. I know Christians who have broken the Word of God where it says not to take another believer to court and gone to court and got a court order forbidding a believer to contact them. Sometimes it was a pastor that didn't want to contact them. And they built up in their mind all the reasons why they're going to burn every bridge. Matthew 5:41 said, whoever shall force you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. When nothing can be done, you leave the situation in the Lord's hands for solutions as you press on in the Christian life. This is 2 Samuel 12:13. There are things that you have to turn over to God. Say, Father, I don't know what to do. There are people that we reach out to and they never respond. They can be very gracious when we're together, but it ends right there. They never initiate to us. They never in any circumstance contact us. 2 Samuel 12:13. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has taken away your sin. You shall not die. David's confession, given full expression in Psalm 51, was immediate, as was God's gracious forgiveness. No matter whose volition originally caused the suffering, each person is ultimately responsible for applying Bible doctrine in their own life. Above all else, the believer lives his life as unto the Lord, not as unto people. This is not to be construed as ignoring the human dimensions of the problem, but the believer's application of the law of volitional responsibility does not mortgage his future to pay for his past failures. Instead, the protocol plan of God demands that virtue of humility, personal love for God, and personal love toward other people. Integrity love. Agape love is impersonal love, is integrity love. It's sacrificial love. Produces motivational or functional virtue toward them. Bad decisions make suffering inevitable. And when a believer commits a sin, he must take responsibility for his consequences toward God, self, and others. We have to assume the responsibility for what we've done. Now, God in his unfailing love looks down and reaches out to us and would have us love him, would have us trust him, and would have us live by faith in him. But we have to reach the point where we trust God. The Christian way of life is a grace way of life. God the Father established a sovereign grace trust account in Christ in the individual name of each member of the royal family of God, containing all the categories of blessings available to him in time and eternity. Ephesians 1:3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies in Christ. The Father has taken care of everything that you and I need. In the decretive grace package is foundational grace blessings. The foundational package comes out of the creative will of God and will settle in eternity past. You must understand this. God the Father's eternal purpose, his prothesis, prothesis, included each individual member of the royal family of God. Ephesians 1:11. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. The eternal purpose of the Father, which was for his own good pleasure, produced the motivational virtue from within his own integrity to issue the divine decree for the salvation grace blessings package, including the decreed blessings. The eternal purpose of the Father is centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Was corporate in that the complete salvation grace blessings package was established for the royal family of God, the body and bride of Christ, exclusive grace package to be distributed only in and through the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, in Christos, E-N plus C-H-R-I-S-T-O-S, in Christ, in the sphere of Christ. In the Greek, N-E-N, translate I-N in the English, is a dative locative preposition, means in the sphere of, or encapsulated in Christ. Christ was the beginning, though. Christ was the issue. We are corporately elected in Christ. We're individually elected, but inside the corporate election of Christ. There are those who are wrong on both sides. There are those who teach that we only have a corporate election in Christ. We enter into the corporate election, Christ the elect one. We don't enter into him to salvation, which is true, as far as our position literally being in him. But by the creative will of the Father, God is not limited by time or space. He sees us in Christos. Eternally, because the attributes of God cannot be separated. He has eternal omniscience, all knowledge. But everything is centered in the person of Christ, not in us. Colossians 1:15, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. We have to recognize the Father is looking at us in Christ. Christ is the center point and the focal point of everything. In the dispensation of the triune Godhead, eternity past, the Father, the Son, the Spirit sat down and made an eternal covenant of glorification, the covenant of glorification, maximum glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ through hypostatic union. Hebrews 13:20 says, now the God of peace that brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, brought again from the dead, our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The focal point of the eternal covenant is centered in Christ. Christ is the firstborn. Christ is the one of honor, integrity. Everything is centered on who and what he is, not on who and what we are. We're nothing compared to Christ. The plan begins and ends with him. But the Father chose to elect Christ and then to place us in Christ. The Father set down his plan, his eternal, perfect grace plan of the ages. God the Father, who is the first person of the Godhead, is the creator of the eternal holy, perfect, comprehensive, unfailing grace, dispensational protocol, plan of the ages for the maximum glorification, pleasure, and blessing of God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now God the Father, the first person of the Godhead, is the author of the plan. God the Holy Spirit is still God, but He works behind the scenes, spotlighting the special love between the Father and the Son. The Son is still eternal God in perfection. You see, all three members of the Godhead are God in totality. We have one God in three persons. That's an infinite concept, and we're finite people. We will never understand it fully. Grace is all that is possible for the Father to do for sinning rebellious mankind because of His plan and Christ's perfect execution of phase one of the plan. His sacrificial work of atonement upon the sin of the cross of Calvary to pay for the sins of the Adamic human race, among other things. The work of Christ on the cross is far greater than just that. It's eternal. From eternity, it was planned outside of time. And the dispensation of the triune Godhead is own infinitum. Existence is own infinitum. It will be unfolded throughout all of the ages to come in the dispensation of Omega. Now, God's plan is a grace plan. It's an eternal plan. Perfect plan, it's an unfolding plan, it's a progressive plan. We must understand this. The Father's plan is progressive, is unfolding, and it's progressive. We enter into the progressive plan of God at the point of time when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved, but by the decretive will, the Father had us there in Christ, Christos, as our decretive position. This is why Ephesians 1:4, corrected translation, points out that our election is not based upon time and the actions of men. Ephesians 1:4, according as he has, all these translations want to translate it, chosen. It is elect. It is elect. There's no other way to translate the word correctly from the Greek, the adjective. According as He has elected us in Him before the foundation of the world. All right, this would have to be the dispensation of triune God in eternity past. Before creation, pre-creation eternity. This is important for you to understand. He elected us so that we should be holy without blame before Him in love. He elected us to be holy, to be blameless before Him in love. He elected us in love. The in love is the key to it, having predestinated us according to the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself, according to good pleasure of His will. We're elected and we are predestinated, but it's all done in love, and love becomes the key ingredient of it. The eternal purpose of the Father, as centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, was corporate in the complete salvation, grace, blessings package, is distributed to each believer only at the moment of their personal, non-meritorious faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as voluntary, vicarious, efficacious, sacrificial work of atonement for human sin upon the cross of Calvary. The eternal purpose of the Father, centered in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, is also personal in that the complete salvation, grace, blessings package was reserved as an individual sovereign grace trust account by divine decree in the dispensation of Alpha, eternity past, also known as the dispensation of triune Godhead. For the individual believer who would be saved by faith in Christ during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. All right, secondly, God the Father knew, Yada, Y-E-D-A. In His eternal thoughts, each member of the royal family of God is an individual person in the dispensation of Alpha, the dispensation of the triune Godhead, Jeremiah 1:5-8. Jeremiah 1:5-8. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, all right? In other words, before you were an embryo in your mother's womb, I knew thee. God has known us eternally. We've been in His eternal thoughts. The Father held every member of the royal family of God, His eternal thoughts, throughout the dispensation of the triune Godhead. 1 Peter 1, 3-5 shows this salvation grace blessings package is put apart for us. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercies hath begotten us again into a lively hope for the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To inherit is incorruptible, undefiled, fadeth not away, preserved in heaven for you, are kept by the power of God through faith in the salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Now, every member of the royal family of God was a direct object in Christ of the eternal love of the Father. 1 John 4:10 with Jeremiah 31:3. First John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but He loved us and sent His Son to be a propitiation for our sin. Jeremiah 31:3. The Lord hath appeared of old to me, saying, Yea, I have loved thee with an everlasting love. Therein, therefore, with loving kindness have I drawn thee. The Lord Jesus Christ is the God-man, is the eternal object of the transitive love of God the Father. The royal family of God in its entirety is the corporate body and bride of Christ, and as such is also the eternal object of the transitive love of God the Father, Ephesians 5:30-33. And grieve not. That's 4:5, 30-33. We are the members of His body, of His flesh, of His blood, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife as himself, and the wife so that she reverence her husband. See that she reverence her husband. We are the bride of Christ. Christ is the Son of the Father. The Father has set aside, first of all, the eternal life conference. Father and the Son made an agreement and set down a contract. Covenant. Old Testament vocabulary. Old English, I should say. And this covenant is the covenant of the eternal glorification of the Son. Maximum glorification of the Son. In this covenant, the Son was named the celebrity of the ages. The plan is based, first of all, upon the Father's motivational factor of His love for the Son. The Father has a perfect and eternal love for the Son, both a personal and an integrity love. Because of His motivational factor, He had one intent, to glorify His Son. To bring about this, He put together His plan. The goal of the plan was to bring in time in which all elements of existence would not only be manifest, but surmised in their relationship to Christ. All things in heaven, all things on earth, and notice here that there is nothing under the earth, as hell and the damned have already been carried away to the lake of fire. We summed up in the person of Christ and His glory. Christ is the issue, not you and I. We are placed in Christ. We're brought into the situation. Now, the Father has also eternally manifested the transitive love on a personal basis toward each individual believer who makes up the royal family of God, because the perfect and pure love of God is based upon His eternal holy character. and individual personalized spiritual life destiny of every born-again believer in the dispensation of the grace of God the Father was for him to become a part of the body and bride of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of the Father has been eternally manifested in Christ toward each individual believer who would be saved during the dispensation of the grace of God the Father. It has produced the functional virtue from within the Father to issue the divine decrees for the salvation blessings package, including the decretive blessings. Every member of the royal family of God was ordained, tasso, T-A-S-S-O, to eternal life by the Father, Acts 13, 48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. This is where the sovereignty of God meets the free will of man. God the Father tasso, God the Father ordained us to be saved. And there came a point of time when we believed in the Lord Jesus Christ and were saved. And this became the issue laid down before us. The Father ordained the individual salvation of you and I. Salvation belongs to the Lord. Psalm 3:8, Jonah 2:9, Isaiah 45:17-18. The Father ordained the individual salvation of every believer in Christ through his personal non-meritorious faith in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ and his voluntary, vicarious, efficacious sacrifice, atonement for human sin upon the cross of Calvary. Acts 13:48. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord, as many as were ordained to eternal life believed. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Acts 16:30-31. And brought them out and said, what must I do to be saved? They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved and thy house. All right. The Father loved us with an eternal love, an everlasting love, way back in the pre-creation eternity, at the dispensation of the triune Godhead. The Father held an eternal life conference with the Son and the Spirit. He laid down a plan, and that plan included you and I. His plan was comprehensive, we teach. That means it's all-inclusive. Everything was taken care of in that plan. Nothing was left out of it. That included the answer to every problem you and I will face in life. It included not only our salvation, but it included the Christian way of life. And includes the eternal Christian way of life. Everything is wrapped up in Christos, in Christ from the beginning. Christ is the firstborn of all creatures. We are nothing. Christ is everything. We find our value with the Father in Christ. Now we were created, Adam was created sinless, perfect. Adam fell. We were in Adam. We died in Adam. In Adam, all die. In Christ, all are made alive. We become alive through faith in Christ. Christ is the answer to it, and we need to occupy with the person of Christ if we're going to understand the love of the Father has for us in time. We're going to see all the blessings that He has. We'll be moving forward in the next class and start to study the next section of the divine blessings that the Father has for you and me, but I want you to understand these blessings are based upon His eternal love for us. Father, we thank you for teaching your word, for your word is absolute truth. Again, we claim your promise it will not return void. Accomplish all you designed it for, sanctified and blessed. We ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.